Good evening, Central. It's good to be back from holiday. I was blessed to be on a long, long holiday. So I am refreshed. I am excited about 2019. And if you're not, come see me afterwards. We have to start this year with a bang, and praise God for His word, and praise God for worship, that we can adore Him and bow at His feet. Let me just pray and then we get started. Lord, we bow at Your feet tonight because where else can we get the words of life? Lord, speak to us tonight. May we hear those words of life. May it impact our hearts and our minds. May we be refreshed spiritually, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was on vacation, I read an article in News 24 that I thought was interesting. There was a guy drowning and two young men went in to help him. And this is a photo of what happened. Those are the two young men there at the top praying with their friends afterwards. So just a little bit of information. They spoke to these two young men who saved this man's life, who was about to die, risking their own lives to go save him. And this is what the two young men said. They credited God for this rescue. They credited God for this rescue. And speaking to the reporter said, well, there's only one thing I would like to change about what happened that day. And this is what he said. I wished I had the opportunity to tell that man that Jesus loves him. You know, just it gripped my heart when I read that article of these two men that literally saved someone's life. What would that be like to save someone's life or for your life to be saved? Imagine you were that guy in the sea struggling and someone comes to save your life. I want to take you to Exodus chapter 2 tonight. And we're going to look at the great rescue. The great rescue we find in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start from verse 1. Last year we started a little bit. Started to look at Exodus chapter 1. And we're in chapter 2 now. Exodus chapter 2 from verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And as his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bath at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, just a little of background. The very verse before chapter 2 is verse 22 from chapter 1 that says, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So that was the background. That was what was happening here. Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys. It was a decree to everyone. Every citizen, every Egyptian was tasked to kill baby boys. Now I want you to think about this just for a second. What it must be like to raise a child in that atmosphere, the stress. Have you ever tried to keep a baby quiet? Now listen here, you young students, you think you know. You have no idea. I tell you, it's difficult enough to keep a baby quiet at church. Parents, do you remember those days when you had a little baby and the pastor was preaching and the baby wanted to cry and you were like, shh, you're trying everything and a dummy and you know, all the tricks in a book. Difficult to keep that child from crying. Now, can you imagine this situation? Moses' mother had to keep this child quiet. Because if anyone walked by and heard a child crying, take him and kill him. The day in and day out stress that they were living with. We can't even imagine that for 3 months. But we see God's sovereign hand at work. And when she could not hide him any longer, what do in that situation? You risk. Put him in a basket. I don't know what she was thinking. I know she probably never could have imagined that Pharaoh's daughter will get this baby and then raise him as her own. Surely that was probably, maybe it will go, the baby will go down river and find another place, another country, and who knows what will happen. Or maybe it will die. Because remember, this is the Nile River. This is not a little river. The Yuxke River here in Pretoria, it's not a little river, it's the Nile River. My son Yusha loves crocodiles. Loves them, I don't know why. He loves them. But crocodiles, infested water, strong current, the chances of this baby surviving was next to zero. Yet God guided Pharaoh's daughter to go down at that moment and to see this little basket. And when she saw this baby, and I remember her father is the evil dude who commanded little babies to be killed. Can you imagine that guy? How does he sleep? It was his idea, let's kill babies. Now his daughter, you would expect to be like her father, but no, she saw this baby crying. And something inside her caused her to feel pity. And maybe even a little bit of love for this child. And she saved him. The irony of the story is that the very same Pharaohs who ordered Hebrew boys to be killed, in his very own house, God said, you don't tell me what to do. I will send a Hebrew child to be fed by you. From your castles and from your money will go to pay his own mother to raise this child. Because remember, she said, I will pay you to raise this child. That was a good deal, I think. And this son, a Hebrew son, raised in the very same house of the man who ordered all the babies dead. That's God showing his control, his power, and his absolute sovereign plan. Now, I want to tonight just look at this passage and say there's a lot of things we can see in this passage, and I think what this saving of Moses, this rescue of Moses points to is also, it's a picture of God saving Israel out of Egypt. God will save them. God will help them and to move on to the promised land. But more than that, I think it's a picture of our salvation, of our rescue, the fact that Jesus rescues souls of sinners. And tonight I want to talk about that a little bit and unpack that a little bit. Because the problem we need saving from is sin. The problem you and I need saving from is sin. Now, last year I was listening to a sermon and I heard this guy's name, Cornelius Plantinga. Don't know if anyone else have heard of him. And he wrote a little book on sin, and it was really great for me to read through that. But one of the things he says is sin is any act, any thought, desire, emotion, word, or deed, or its particular absence. That's what sin is, when we are in rebellion to God's word. When God says, go this way, and we turn the other way. But we get a different kind of sin. We get personal sin. I think that's just personal rebellion against God. We heard this morning, Genesis 3, when men decided to sin and fall, the fall took place. We are born into sin. When my kids were little, I never had to put them on my lap and say, all right, today daddy's going to teach you how to sin. So whenever I tell you to clean your room, I don't want you to clean your room. I want you to pretend that you're cleaning your room. And then let's see what... No! You can see it in a little child rebelling against the word of his parents. Sin is inherent to every human being. And I see a lot of people trying to deny that. I think the time we live in, and I see people in our country trying to pretend that they did nothing wrong. Nobody's a sinner. Everybody's perfect. Born into sin. And you know, sin is a dangerous thing. Do you remember when you were a teenager? Maybe you're still a teenager. Anyone remember a Walkman? Yes. If you don't know what the Walkman is, don't worry. It's an MP3 player, just the larger version. We used to have these things called cassettes, and you would put, it had two sides, and you put it in, and it clicked open, and you put your tape in, clicked it, and you had these wonderful big earphones. It was magnificent. The batteries lasted for about 10 minutes, so you had two good songs in there. If you were poor like us, if you were rich, you had Duracell batteries that might last longer, but we had the Ever-Ready batteries. But I remember usually you would listen to music. You know, you start with a song and the volume is on 2. Like a gentle music. Then you get used to it and you turn it up a little bit. Take it to 4. And then you listen a little bit and it's getting lacquer now, this music. So you turn up the volume. And before you know it, you see people on the side and your mother's trying to talk to you and you're like, sorry, I didn't hear you. Because, and that's how sin is. We start little. And as time goes on, sin grabs hold of our hearts. And it escalates. Sin evolves. And you know that as well as I know that. You've experienced this in your life, haven't you? How sin evolves and becomes more than we thought it would be, personal sin. All of us are sinners. We all have personal sin. But something that made me think is what Plantinga calls super personal sin. Now, let me read a quote just explaining this a little bit. This super personal sin transcends personal sin. Sin is more than the sum of what sinners do. Sin acquires the powerful an elusive form of a spirit, the spirit of an age or a company or of a nation or of a political movement. Sin burrows into the bowels of institutions and traditions, making home here and taking them over. And that's the world we live in, and we see it. I would call it different cultures of sin. In our country, it's becoming a culture not to get married, just to live together. It's acceptable. It's acceptable to get divorced. It used to be when I was in school and the teacher asks her whose parents are divorced, it was embarrassing to put up your hand if that was the case in your life. There were one or two kids maybe in the whole class. Didn't happen. And so what happens with a society where corruption becomes the norm? And let's be honest, that's what's happening in South Africa. That's what's been happening in South Africa in a huge degree. We know Sodom and Gomorrah. what God did to them. A whole society that just went off the rails. Israel themselves, when they veered off the road, God ordained that they would be taken into captivity. So, sin is not just me, myself, and I in my little corner. It affects one another, and when a bunch of people are together, it really escalates into something that is dangerous. And as Christians living in a country like South Africa, we have to see that. We have to stand against that. We can't be the people keeping silent and saying everything is okay. We have to speak out and say this is wrong. Now, do you feel the impossibility of sin? The impossible, it feels almost impossible to conquer it. You know, one author said sin is a culpable and personal affront to a personal God. We all know Romans 6:23, or some of you know it. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. And tonight, there are three ways we die because of sin. And I just quickly want to touch on them. Three ways we die because of sin. We die spiritually, first of all. We die spiritually. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." See, the moment sin entered this world, that was the moment when everybody died spiritually. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. They realized suddenly that things were wrong. And it changed. Everything changed that day. And so we are born into sin. And I see a lot of people spending their lives trying this problem of sin. You know? Trying to take care of this gap that sin caused, this God-sized gap, and trying to fill that God-sized gap. And they fill it with alcohol and work and friends and money and drugs and adventures and vacations and who knows what. People try to fill that gap that sin left. But it's impossible. Because only God can fill a God-sized gap. We look for things, we grab at anything that might satisfy this need in our hearts, but nothing helps. Nothing satisfies. Everything gets old. Man, it's not even January. I will bet you most kids that got great gifts for Christmas are already bored with them. Like it was fantastic on Christmas Day. Yeah, woo! Playing just shh. And then I think probably by the 27th, kids are, okay, I'm over that now. That was fun, but we get used. So we die spiritually. We all, because of sin, die spiritually. We die physically. Now, that's just common sense. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We died physically. You will not live forever if you didn't know that. All of us will die. All of us will die one day. You know, just listening to the news reports with all the accidents in December and road fatalities, so many people dying on the road. We're not going to live forever. And that's because of sin. Sin messed that up for us. We will die physically. Third way we die is we die eternally. Matthew 25:46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So when we talk about we die eternally, we're talking about those who are unbelievers. You know, and a lot of people are angry at God because how dare He send people to hell? How dare? That's mean. How does God even do that? Well, John 3:16 we know well, but John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." That's the God I serve. And it's heartbreaking to see people in enjoying common grace that our loving God has given them. While they rebel against Him. While they are rejecting Jesus, they are enjoying His common grace. What's common grace, you ask? Well, common grace is the wonderful things we enjoy, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You don't need to be a Christian to enjoy a nice holiday. I was on holiday and there were people with me on holiday from other towns and other places. It wasn't just Christians at the beach this year. No, unbelievers get to enjoy, and they enjoy the holiday. They have a wonderful holiday. They enjoy it. That's common grace, that God allows them to enjoy that. You don't need to be a Christian to enjoy a good movie. You don't need to be a Christian to enjoy a tasty meal. You don't need to be a Christian to enjoy shade on a hot day like today. That's common grace from a loving God. But people live their lives in defiance of God, and they laugh at His word, and they mock those who follow it. But here's the thing, and I want you to get this tonight, because this is really important. I think it's significant. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Eternal damnation, eternal death is God giving people what they want, a theologian said. Because people are saying, I want nothing to do with you, God. I know better. And God says, well, I will remove my presence by my glory from you. I will take my common grace away from you. I will give you what you want for eternity. And here's what will happen to those who do not believe when you die. All common grace is gone. It ceases. Common grace is off the table. It's not available anymore. Now, you've heard your friends and maybe unbelievers say, ah, I'll go to hell, be a bunch of my buddies in hell, we're going to have a good time. Wait a minute. That's common grace, that you can have a good time with friends. Won't be there when you die. You see, common grace is all the wonderful, joyful things we can enjoy on earth, even if you're not a believer. That will not be there when we die. You will never enjoy anything in your life again. There won't be joy, there won't be rest, there will be no sleeping, because a good night's sleep is common grace. There will be no break, no me time, no help, no sympathy, and no parole. I met a guy last year who said, yeah, but surely there's a parole date. So you're in hell for 100 years, and then God says, oh, shame, man. Okay, you've suffered enough, let's give you another chance. No. No. There's no coming out. There's no do-overs. There's no second chances. When you die and you are not a believer, grace ends that moment. Because grace is you receive things that you do not deserve. And the moment we die, that deal is off the table. And my friend, that scares me. And if you are here tonight and you realize that you're a sinner, that should scare you as well. Because without Jesus Christ, without His grace, that is what will happen to us. The judgment of God is meant for all of us. We all deserve it. None of us here deserve anything less than that. But for the grace of God. Romans 5 verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still, that's the love of God. While we were still in rebellion against Him, He died for us on the cross. Now sin is us trying to be God, isn't it? Trying to be in control. I know more than you do. I can do this on my own. I'm in control of my own life. That's the message of our time. You make the rules. You decide what works for you. But then we discover that we're not in control. You know, I've seen wealthy people that can buy anything. They tell me there's nothing I can't buy. But then in a moment, cancer enters their life and you're not in control. No doctor can save you. No, there's not enough money in the world to help you then. Relationships, difficulties. We discover that we're not in control and then we become anxious and worried and maybe even a bit angry. I see people get angry because they can't figure out what's going on. And all the while we're living in rebellion against God. But Romans 5:8 says, God came looking for us when we were in that state. And if you're a Christian here tonight, I want you to remember, that's where Jesus found you. Jesus found you in a rebellious state where you wanted nothing to do with Him. I wanted nothing to do with God. He came looking for me and He saved me. The wages of sin is death. But I love the second part. We always quote the first part of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, and it is. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spiritual life? Yes. Physical life? Yes. Forever? Yes. Grace. Even the murderer who repented next to Jesus on a cross received grace. Even the most vile sinner can receive grace. When does this eternal life begin? That moment we commit our life to Jesus. That very moment I say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. Please save me. Make me your child. That very moment eternal life begins. Eternal life won't begin when we die. It's already begun for those who are Christians. Just like Moses was rescued from the Nile, Pharaoh's daughter made him part of her family. That's what God did for me, for you. If you're a believer, that's what God did for you. You never read Moses got out of the basket and swam towards Pharaoh's daughter. Like a little baby swimmer, you see, so I don't know. We have people whose babies got trained in a swimming pool when they were literally babies. I don't know how that works. But you don't read Moses did anything. He was saved. This was an act beyond his control. God saved us. He reached out to dirty, despicable, arrogant, rebellious, filthy human beings like us, like me, and made us part of his family. Isn't that great news? That's a great rescue. Now, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to know, you know, I see unbelievers come to church and we love that. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, welcome. It's good to have you with us. We want you to keep on coming. And maybe you've come to church a few times in your life and you've heard this message that Jesus saves, but you've always kind of said, it's not for me, not now. Why are you here again in church? Well, that's the grace of God and the love of God calling out to you. And I want you to realize that the fact that you are here today and you're not a believer, God is calling out to you tonight saying, I love you. I died on the cross for your sins. Won't you answer my call? Won't you repent and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I've done terrible things in my life. I didn't think you could forgive me, but now I've heard tonight that you can forgive every sin. I give my life to you. Please save me. And He will do it. And eternity will begin for you as well. And I have to say, when you're rescued, you're rescued. God does not rescue you just to throw you back in the water again. Can you imagine that? God rescues you, and then you're drowning again, and He rescues you, and then you're drowning. No, when He rescues us fully. Now, when my children and I are at the sea, we love spending time in the waves. And when they're young, you kind of, you know, you have to be with them because they're small, and the big wave comes and just whoosh, wipes them out. And then you pull them up, you pick them up. And I'm there to save them. Little Yosha, this December, it's just so funny, man. We were standing there, and he's like this deep in the water, and he's enjoying, just swimming with his dad. And the next moment, this massive wave comes and just blast him away. Just see feet, and I don't even know where he is. And he comes out of the water like, but daddy, he grabs my arm, and he knows, my daddy's here. He's got me. When the next one comes, I just hold on to him, and he just goes by and doesn't affect him at all. So you might be in rough waters every now and again when you're a Christian, but you are rescued. You're not drowning anymore. It might feel like, whoo, that was a hard, rough wave. I don't know how I made it, but it's good to know that God is there and He's taking care of you, and He will never allow you to be pulled in by the strong current. He's got you. He saved you. Of course He'll take care of you. Why would He leave you? That's not God's style. I think when we're saved and we know we're rescued, we don't have to live with fear anymore. You know, when I'm with my son in the water, they've got liberty. You know, they can do certain things. But when I'm miles away, Yosha will never go in deep because he says, just now a wave comes and takes me away. No fear. Because God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us, the Bible teaches us. I think we must be disgusted with our sin, but never discouraged. Our sin must disgust us. It must be, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be comfortable with my sin. Go and sin no more. But we don't need to be discouraged by it and defeated by our sin. No, we fight because we've been rescued. Now, think of this great rescue. These two young men who went in to save this guy. When I was a young boy, we used to watch Chuck Norris movies. Anybody know who Chuck Norris is? Chuck Norris is a cool guy, let me tell you. He's so cool, he can answer a missed call. That's Chuck Norris, if you didn't know. And you know, these operations, they used to plan these operations to save POWs, prisoners of war. And it's a whole mission, and they prepare, and they practice, and then they go in with guns, and they save these prisoners of war. Can you imagine what had to happen for you and I to be here tonight in this church? For some of us, it meant your father and great-grandfather had to get in the ship to come here. For some of you, it meant your father and mother passed away and you were adopted and you ended up here at church. Can you imagine the rescue operation that God planned from the very beginning? It's the greatest rescue operation of all time that God planned from the very beginning. Do you think it's by accident that you got saved, that I got saved? No. It's God's plan from the very beginning. Millions and trillions, and I don't even know how many little details had to be in place so that we can be rescued. So don't take it lightly. You know, God rescued Moses for a purpose, and I'm closing, I'm finishing. God rescued Moses for a purpose, to lead His people out of Egypt, to lead His people. And He rescued you for a reason as well. He rescued you for a reason. God rescued you from your sin, and He has a definite purpose with you. But what has He rescued you to, I'm asking tonight? When you discover that, give your life for that, spend yourself on that. God didn't rescue you for nothing. Yes, He loved us. He loved you. Oh, a love that we can never understand. He rescued us. But what did He rescue us for? So tonight, as I close, I want you to be, if you're a Christian here, I want you to rejoice in the fact that God rescued you and to live in that joy that I'm rescued. 2019, don't matter what will happen, I'm a rescued child of God. I am part of God's family. He's adopted me into His family. I'm safe. Yes, things will get difficult, but He's got my back because He loves me. If you're not a Christian, man, grab hold of Jesus, repent of your sins, and there will be forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before You tonight, just knowing that we serve a God that is a rescuer of souls. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has not been rescued, will You rescue them? Will You save them from their sin? Oh Lord, thank You for saving those who call themselves Christians tonight, who know that they are children of God. Thank You for the fact that sin does not rule over us anymore, that we are free from the bondage of sin by the grace of God. Thank You that You reached out when we were not looking for You. You came looking for us. Oh Lord, help us to live life, a life of purpose. Help us to live a life that shows people that we have been rescued. And we worship You. How can we thank You, Lord? How can we thank You for rescuing us? Our hearts are filled with gratefulness. Our hearts are filled with joy. And we give our lives to You, saying, Lord, we worship You, for You alone are God. In Jesus' name, amen.